Morning.
Morning.
If you would, turn with me to Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 4. And we'll consider some thoughts from this chapter. We recently did a study in our home assembly on this love story, this wonderful book of redemption. And maybe we could begin at verse 1. I'll read the chapter, and then we'll just share some thoughts as the Lord leads. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down ye here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up a name of the dead upon the inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. Then Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up a name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off among the brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbor, gave it a name, saying, "This, there is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. That's a very interesting book. We've enjoyed it thoroughly in our assembly. It's, as I said before, a book of redemption. Isn't it wonderful to be redeemed, to be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know from the beginning that unfortunately Elimelech and Naomi made a very bad decision. They left Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, because of a famine, and they went to the land of Egypt. And it's said of Ruth when she returned, that is Naomi, that she left full and she came back empty. And, you know, isn't that true for all of us? You know, when we depart from the Lord, you know, we can be in fellowship with God and enjoy his presence and just glean from his word, as we know Ruth did so often. And yet we can drift away from God. We can get into other fields, and we can find ourselves barren and empty and without the Lord. And it's unfortunate when we hear of believers who fall away from the Lord and they backslide and they get back into the things of the world, the very place that they were redeemed from, and they go back into that place of barrenness. And that's exactly what happened in the case of Naomi. You know, she left a land where God would provide if they would just put their faith in the Lord and trust him. He would have so very, very much provided for them, and yet they went by their own instinction and they left into a place of barrenness. And so when we come to this particular point here, we know the story that Ruth embraced the God of Naomi. She embraced the people of God, and she was willing to walk away from a very idle, evil place, the place of Moab, to join with the people of God, and she would go back with Naomi to Bethlehem, and she would be a support and a very faithful daughter-in-law to Naomi. And we know that Naomi was instructed her daughter-in-law Ruth to glean in the field. And where does she find herself? In the very fields of Boaz. And there she is gleaning. And Boaz, you know, protected her. And he said, "You stay in my field. Don't go into another field." And that's a good reminder, each of us, that we need to stay, you know, in harmony with the Lord, and we glean in his fields. We glean from the word of God, that we find ourselves fellowshipping with the Lord's people. And so often, you know, when we drift and we find ourselves, as I said before, in another field, we put ourselves in a place of danger, and we become subject to the world and its evilness. So it's so important that we glean in God's fields, that we stay in fellowship with the Lord. But I want to just briefly look at some thoughts in this chapter. We know that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth, when you read that in verse 2. So he was no doubt a very influential man. He was a man that was well regarded. He was a man of integrity. And we also know of Boaz that he was a spiritual man, because when he came to his laborers, he said, "The Lord be with you." So we know that he was a spiritual man. We also know that he showed kindness to a Moabite woman. You know, the Moabites were an enemy of the Lord's people, and yet he showed kindness to this woman. And we see here that Boaz, I believe, was possibly even an elder. And there he is at the gate. And we know the gate was where the elders would gather, right? This is where spiritual matters were handled. And here he is at this gate, and he says to the passerby. Now, this would be the near kinsman, okay, the near kinsman to Elimelech's land, right? There was one that was closer. He would be the first in line, right, to inherit Elimelech's land, to keep that name continuing. And so he tells him to sit down. And the man comes. He doesn't give him a name. There's no name. He says, "Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here," in verse 1. And we see that he also summons the 10 men of the elders of the city to sit down. And, you know, when we go to Deuteronomy 19:15, we know that a matter cannot be established without two or three witnesses. So it was important that he called these men as witnesses to hear the matter concerning Elimelech's land and Naomi's inheritance. And so they sit down, and there he presents before them this parcel of land that we see in verse 3. And he explains to them that there's a parcel of land that should be inherited. And so he explains it, and the man says, this is the near kinsman, at the end of verse 4, he says, I will redeem it. He will redeem it. And then when we get to verse 5, he says, well, there's something else I need to tell you, that if you redeem this parcel of land, that you must also redeem the Moabitess woman, Ruth. So, you know, there again, you know, he was comfortable in receiving the land as an inheritance. He would redeem it and buy it. But when he found out that Ruth was part of the deal, he became very uncomfortable. And you'll see in verse 6, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance and redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So there was a change of mind, a change of heart regarding the redemption of this land, because Ruth would be part of that. And you know, go to Deuteronomy 23:3. Deuteronomy 23:3. And it could very well be that this particular verse came to his mind. Verse 3 says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. And so this could very well have been the very thought that he had in mind when he would have had to purchase Ruth as his wife. But, you know, I would like to suggest that this near kinsman, the first in line, would represent the law of the Ten Commandments, the law, right? And we know that Boaz is a type of Christ. And so the law can't redeem those that it condemns. The law condemns us. The law brings us to the knowledge of sin, and the law reveals that we cannot approach a holy, righteous God. So we know the law is a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ, but it's not the law that saves us, right? It's the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And so we see that Boaz would picture Christ in his wonderful redemption. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. And so this near kinsman would be that picture that the law condemns, and the law could never save. And so many people today, I'm sure when you witness, when I witness, I talk to people and they say, well, I'm a good person. You know, I live by the law. And yet we know in James that, you know, you can keep the whole law, and if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So many people live by works, right? By their own works, their own value, right? Or they follow and pursue religious beliefs. And they can never save us. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have redemption. And so only redemption could be had for Ruth and Naomi through Boaz. It wouldn't be through that near kinsman. It had to be the one second in line, and that was Boaz. And so I think of that verse in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Isn't it wonderful to be redeemed, to be forgiven? You know, my favorite word is forgiven. And I shared that the other day, and a brother came up to me and said, well, my favorite word is redeemed. How is it? Isn't it wonderful to be redeemed and forgiven? You know, what a wonderful weight. You know, that weight is taken off of us when we hear those words, forgiven, and it's only in the blood of Christ that we can enjoy redemption. And so we go on. We see that consummation of this purchase, we see in verse 7, and I won't take time to go into that, but then verse 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and that was a way of confirming a purchase. And then we go on to verse 9, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Now, when you look at the meaning of Mahlon, the name Mahlon means sick, and Chilion means pining or wasting away by hunger. And we know that Naomi's name means pleasant, but yet you'll recall in the earlier part of the chapter that she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And you know, so often when we get away from the Lord and we enter into a sinful relationship, the Lord sometimes has to deal bitterly with us to bring us back to himself. And this is exactly what we're seeing here, that she went through a very hard time of suffering. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he purchased us with his own blood. It was the very blood. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And there we see the wonderful purchase on our behalf. Verse 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and at the gate of this place ye are witnesses this day. And you know, as I said earlier, Deuteronomy 19:15 says that without two or three witnesses, a matter cannot be established. And that's very vital, you know, in the affairs of an assembly. Because we can hear something, a rumor, say, perhaps, regarding an individual, that perhaps somebody has entered into sin. But, you know, it takes the elders of an assembly to do the investigating, to determine, is that really true? And if that's true, then they have to confront the guilty one and present that to them and verify, right, by investigation, whether or not this sinful act is actually happened. And if so, then they go to the individual. And the idea is to restore somebody into fellowship with God and fellowship with the people of God. But, you know, we can't establish a matter on the word of one. It takes two or three. If the person, as we know from Matthew 18, refuses to repent, right, whether it's to one or to two or three, then it has to be brought before the assembly. And then 1 Corinthians 5 comes into play, and that individual has to be put out of the fellowship with the mind of restoration and to be brought back into fellowship with God and with the people of God. But it takes two or three, and it's so important, you know, that when we hear something that that we don't create false rumors that can affect the life of an individual. So I just wanted to say something about that. The other thing I wanted to say is in verse 9, ye are witnesses this day. Now I want to take it from an aspect of, are we a light in a dark world? Are we willing to shine forth for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, God gives us, each of us, an opportunity to serve him. We are witnesses, and we should be witnesses. We need to go out, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I would urge you, to exhort you, to be a witness for the Lord this day, right? It's so vital that we witness for him. The other thought we have, and all the people that were in the gate, so that we see that not only was it Boaz and the kinsmen and the 10 elders, but there was a group of people that that gathered, and it says all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses, the Lord, make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which too did build the house of Israel." So we know that out of Rachel and Leah came the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And God has promised Israel a land. When they journeyed through the wilderness, you know, when they left Egypt, they only had to go 11 days' journey to get to Canaan. And yet in their disobedience and in their rebellion, they wandered for 40 years. But you know, as they entered into the promised land through the Jordan, God had that land that he would divide to each of the tribes of Israel. And that land that they inherited is the land where they are presently today. And God is going to keep his promises regarding the land in Israel. And you know, you recall when we urged Israel to give up land for peace and the problems that developed from that. There's actually a video that I haven't seen it in a while, but every time we make an accusation or we do something against Israel, it costs us. For instance, Katrina, that followed after, I think, when we urged them to give up the land. It was an amazing video. But in Genesis 12:1, right? What does the Lord say? He'll bring a curse upon those that curse Israel and blessing upon those that bless them. And so out of Rachel and Leah would come the 12 tribes, and that land would be given to the children of Israel. And then we see, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And the only thing, go to Luke 1 for a minute. You know, the blessing that came out of Bethlehem. Luke 1:31, and it says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." You know, I love that name, Jesus. You know, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Isn't that a wonderful name? There's no greater name than the name Jesus. And, you know, we as believers, isn't it in Antioch when they were first called Christians? That's a, you know, that's an honor to bear the name Christian. And we need to be bold and stand for that name. You know, we're under, you know, many Christians are suffering persecution today. Many are dying for the name Jesus. Are you willing to stand for that name? Regardless of the consequences, are you willing to stand, or are we going to be like those that deny that name? It's a wonderful name. And it says here, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end." So we know the blessing that comes out of Bethlehem. And then it goes on, verse 12, "And let thy house be like the house of Phares," or Perez, "whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." Now, go back to Genesis 38, because how can blessing come out of this? Because when you read Genesis 38, you know the story of Phares and Perez. It was basically a incestuous relationship. And let me just go to Genesis 38. And we know that Judah had sons. And it says, an heir in verse 7, Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. So we knew that he died, and then his second son died. And Judah gave heir a wife, Tamar, and she became a widow. And Tamar was to wait, and as the third son would grow in age, that they would marry and that she would bear that name. But we know that for whatever reason, Judah did not give the third son to Tamar. And I think maybe because he lost the first two, he was fearful of losing his third son in marriage to this woman. But the thing was, she dressed as a harlot, and she disguised herself, and Judah, her father-in-law, went into her and conceived. And through this came Perez. And, you know, when you go to Matthew 1, right? Go to Matthew 1 now for a minute. So how could any good come out of this? And, you know, it makes me think of you and I, how unworthy we are and how we don't deserve God's redemption. And we don't deserve to be in the family of God. But in verse 1 of Matthew 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brethren, and Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And, you know, we see these Gentiles that are in the lineage and the line of Judah and the line of David. And, you know, that's exactly, when you go to Romans 11, we have been grafted in. It's because of the blessings that Israel will come into that we enter into those blessings. And isn't it amazing that God would take you and I, right, worthless, helpless, and hopeless sinners, and save us and redeem us, and give us a name in the Lamb's Book of Life. These people like Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabitess, right? Think of Tamar, Perez, right? They came out of such a sinful relationship, redeemed by blood, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter into the lineage of David, and we have, as the redeemed of the Lord ourselves, our names are written in the book of life. Is there anyone in this room that has never come to an acknowledgement of their sin before a holy God to say, God, I have sinned against you and I deserve hell in the lake of fire, and I'm asking you by God's grace to forgive me, to confess your sin, to repent of your sin, and to believe with all your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, went to the cross of Christ, and there he died for you and me? Has anyone here never done that? If you haven't, I would urge you, we urge you, to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We know that there's a wrath to come. You know what it says? Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's the very blood of Christ that redeemed us, right? When we go back to Ruth, we know that the land was purchased. We don't know the cost, but what we know about our own souls, that the cost was great. We've been purchased with the blood of Christ, right? We've been bought with a price. So I would encourage you, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, that you would come to receive him. And then finally, I just want to bring out a little thought here. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. and she bare a son, Obed. And the word Obed means servant. And that's exactly what we're called to do. I had a nice discussion with a brother the other day, and we're called to be servants, right? The greatest servant of all was the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Philippians 2, right? He was obedient unto death. He was a servant. And we need to serve one another, to be humble and to be submissive one to another and to serve. And so we find in Naomi's life that she would be a nurse to this child, and this child would be a servant to her. And it goes on, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We haven't been left without a kinsman. We have a kinsman redeemer, and that's our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, and that his name may be famous in Israel. Isn't his name famous, right? You know, Calvary really is the epicenter of all things. It's the AD and the BC, right? History revolves around Calvary, right? It's where our Lord died outside the camp, right? We heard about that this morning, right? He left from the Mount of Olives, and he's going to return to the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem is the epicenter. And someday, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in the millennial reign of Christ, we will be there as our Lord governs the world in righteousness. It's wonderful. And he's the restorer of life, verse 15. He's the nourisher of thine old age. He's the Jehovah Jireh, right? He's the one that provides in every area of our life, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, materially. All things we have in Christ, right? So he's the restorer. He's the nourisher. He's the one that loves thee, which loveth thee, right? There's no greater love than to be loved and embraced by the very eternal God and his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just have this wonderful story. I just wanted to touch briefly on it from a devotional aspect. But redemption is a wonderful story of the love of God. To be redeemed and